That. Yes, Jesus went to the cross and we were on his mind. He loved you and I enough that he was willing to give his life as a sacrifice for our sin. And oh my, what a great privilege that was. And so, matter of fact, today we're going to continue on preaching on this series that we've been doing on Sunday mornings on the parables of Jesus. There has been no better teacher and preacher than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest of all, the best of all. I think about in my lifetime, just in the short years that I've been a Christian, I've been saved now, I've been saved 50 years, a Christian 50 years, and so I've had the privilege, hard to believe that goes by. I was trying to remember how old I was and when I got saved, but I've been a Christian now 50 years and have had the privilege to sit under some of the greatest preachers and teachers and teaching the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, they cannot come close, not even close to what Jesus is and the principles that he taught and the teaching and the preaching that he did. And so we're going to look at that. We've been preaching through on Sunday mornings here into 2018 on the parables of Jesus. So we're going to look at three more parables here this morning that have a message. Now these parables, they're important. And they cannot be overestimated in the parables that Jesus gave. It's very important, and so they comprise a really substantial part of all the recorded preachings of Jesus Christ was done through parables. And again, I just want to go back to, and in case you're new here this morning, a parable is just simply Jesus always took parables, and he taught. He took the things of what was going on in life around him, an earthly environment, and he would take and teach a lesson on something he saw going on, but it always had a heavenly message or a deeper message behind that, and it was always directed to the believing crowd, because I remember when he pushed back from the Sea of Galilee one day and he began to teach on a parable, and after they all left and the multitudes all left, the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and they said, "Now what does that mean? What does that parable mean? What's the meaning behind that, what you were teaching?" And so Jesus then would take his disciples and pull them aside and teach them the depth of the meaning of what the parable is. So we're going to look at one here today. This is the parable of the talents that he gives. And so, again, these parables are spiritual truths. They applied during the days of Jesus Christ. They still apply today. The principle, the Bible principles, the spiritual truths still apply to you and I today. And so these parables give us what we need to know about spiritual truths and how to apply them. So as an illustration, it's a story that's designed to teach a lesson. And he frequently used these things in the culture, the norms, the situations of his day as he taught these principles. So let's look at it. This is the parable here of the talents, Matthew 25, and we'll begin reading here in verse 14. Interesting parable. Matthew 25, in your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there are a pew Bibles there in front of you. You're welcome to use one of those, and if you don't have a Bible, you feel free to take that home with you as a gift from our church family to you. And Matthew 25, verse 14, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and then straightway took his journey. Then when he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful." And boy, there's a key word right there. That word faithful is what unlocks this parable, because that's what it really teaches, is faithfulness. He says, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." In verse 22, "And he also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good, and there's that word again, faithful, faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful, there it is again, over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful, meaning lazy, slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when you look at this parable here, traditionally this parable has been seen really as an exhortation to the followers of Jesus Christ to use their God-given talents in the service of the Lord, but to take risks for the sake of the kingdom of God. And these gifts here have been seen to include personal abilities or talents in everyday sense, as well as personal wealth. Now, what's interesting here is a talent, really in the Bible, is a measure of weight, a measure of something. So there could be a talent of silver, a talent of gold. And so he gives here, and notice it's interesting that when he gives these talents, he gives to one 5, he gives to one 2, and he gives to one 1. And notice he says here that he gives the talent according to their several ability. He doesn't just automatically give everybody 5 and everybody 2 and everybody 1, but it's given according to God's ability. And that he gives the ability that he gives to these with 5 and with 2 and with 1 talent. So the key, though, when you look at the parable here, the parable of the talents illustrates really, if you think about it, the tragedy of a wasted opportunity. And we're going to see that from the one that was given the one. He had just as much opportunity to do with his talent as the one that had 5. He had just as much opportunity to do with his talent, what was given to him, as the one that had 2. And so the principle, the Bible principle, the spiritual story behind here is no matter what your ability is, no matter what your talent is, no matter what God has given to you and that and life, is to be faithful with what he's given to you. If you've been given 5 talents, God expects you to be faithful with 5 talents and to use that, and God will bless that. If God has given you 2, he will bless that. And hearing gave him 2 more. And he does not want you and I to have been given 1 and then take and dig it in the ground. And the Bible says here he calls him lawful, lazy or slothful here, and bury that talent. So it's really a representation of a life that has been wasted and not used for the honor and glory of the Lord. So the man who goes on this journey, obviously, as it opens up in verse 14, it talks about the kingdom of heaven. And this man traveling into a far country represents Jesus Christ. And the servants here represent the professing believers that are given different levels of responsibility. And to whom much is given, much is required. And so God gives different abilities and different talents and different things and different measures to different people. They're not all the same. And that is given by God. And so the key here is faithfulness is what he demands of them. But the parable suggests that all who are faithful will be fruitful to some degree. The fruitless person here, though, in verse 30 is unmasked as a hypocrite. And then the Bible says in verse 30 is utterly then destroyed. Notice here as it starts out the parable, it's a reference here to the kingdom of heaven. And this kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country, calls his servants, and then delivers him a goods. Remember, a parable is always, it's a story about the kingdom of heaven. It's taking an earthly message of the circumstances going on earth, and it's tying in a message to the kingdom of heaven. So the talents given here in verse 15, of 5 and 2 and 1, it's based on your ability. A talent was, as we said, a measure of weight, not a specific coin, or so that talent of gold was more valuable than a talent of silver, but a talent of silver is a considerable sum of money. So the modern meaning of the word talent denotes one's natural ability. today and stems from the fact that this parable is erroneously applied oftentimes to the stewardship of one's natural gifts. And by that meaning here, the man given with 5 talents, he traded, received 5 talents more. The man with 2 talents, he traded, received 2 talents more. But the one that received 1 talent digged in the earth and then hid his talent there and became slothful. So the Lord of the servants returns, and now there must be an accounting of that which you have been given. And it's very simply, at the judgment seat of Christ, every word that is spoken, every deed that is done, every action that is taken, every ability that you have been given, all comes into an accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, my friend, there will be an accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. And as you look around in life, oftentimes you find many are blessed and have great abilities. Some are blessed and have wealth, and some are blessed and have talents and abilities, and many are blessed and have, and there's different levels of that through life. Doesn't make one right or wrong, or you might look around and you might say, well, life is not fair. Why did this person get this talent, or why did this person get this money, or why did this person get that? That's not the way God works. God works in the way that whatever he has given to you, he expects us to use that wisely and to invest that and to be wise with our own abilities, our own talents, and their own resources that God has given to him. So in verse 20, we find here that the 5-talent servant reports that he has gained other 5 talents. The one in verse 21, his reward is well done. He was faithful over a few things and now is made ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's what we long for. That's what it should long for. For example, whatever you do, whatever you and I do for the Lord, we should not do it for the recognition, the praise of men, or the honor of somebody else. It should always be, Lord, I do this because I love you and I want to be faithful to you. And to hear those words one day, our Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the only thing you and I should long for. If we get caught up in anything else, it becomes self-centered, it becomes self-serving, and it becomes prideful, and we know pride can lead to sin. And so whatever we do, if you've been given a music talent, use it for the honor and glory of the Lord. But keep in mind, you're waiting to hear those words, well done, thou faithful and good servant. If you've been blessed and you've been fortunate enough in life and you've accumulated some wealth or money or assets along the way and you can use that for the Lord, count yourself a blessed person. And there's all different levels of life, and God expects then, as more is given, to be able to use that wisely and invest that wisely, because we do that all for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So invest that wisely. So here in verse 22, the same thing with the man with the 2-talent servant reports that he has also gained 2 other. His reward is the same reward that the one that was given 5. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He was faithful over a few things, and now he is made ruler over many things. I like this here. Then the next phrase is, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So here's the premise behind this parable today. The premise is that no matter where you're at in life, no matter what your abilities are, no matter where your wealth is at, no matter what your talents are, no matter what is going on, the thing that God requires from you and I is faithfulness. Just be faithful. Be faithful to him, and in season, out of season, day after day, week after week, month after month, is don't give up and don't quit. It's so easy to quit. It's so easy to throw in the towel. It's so easy to disengage. And that's not what he wants here. He wants you and I to be faithful. So this parable teaches faithfulness. Both men here, the one that received 5 talents, the one that received 2, received exactly the same reward, which is based on faithfulness, not on results. Obviously, the one that invested 5 gained 5 more, had much more invested. But he was rewarded and received the same praise and well done, thou good and faithful servant. However, in verse 24, the man with the 1 talent, he said his Lord was a hard man. In other words, his characterization here of the master maligns the man as a cruel and ruthless opportunist, reaping and gathering what he had no right to claim on his own. In other words, this slothful servant, the one that had the 1 talent, servant, does not represent a genuine believer. For it is obvious that this man had no true knowledge of the master, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the representation here. So the one, the talent that became, the Bible says in verse 25 that he became afraid. And so went and digged and hid his into the ground. And he went and hid his talent in the earth. And so he says in verse 26, you knew that I reap where I have not sown. So in repeating the servant's charge against him, the master was not acknowledging that it was true. He was allowing the man's own words to condemn him. So if the servant really believed the master to be the kind of man he portrayed, that was all the more reason for him not to be slothful. His accusation against the master, even if it had been true, did not justify his own laziness. I don't know what your picture of God is in your mind. You know, somehow we all come to the conclusion we got in our own frame of mind that who God is and what he represents and how it's going to be on Judgment Day. I mean, God does not sit in heaven looking to try to destroy us or hurt us or ruin us. He does, though, give us different abilities and talents and things, and he expects you and I to be wise in what we do and to use your abilities and to be good in our stewardship. And in doing so, the man was given five. He blessed him, and he said, well done. The man was given two. He blessed him and said, well done. The man, however, was given one, and that he had a different picture of the master than the one given two and the one given one. So, yeah, you look at it today and you realize what is really going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know about you, but I long for, there's only one person I desire to please. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be faithful to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, realizing that every word I say, every deed I do, every action I take, every dollar I spend, everything that I do must come into an account with God the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would long for and desire for, and the principle behind here is to be faithful with what he's given to you. Be wise with what he's given to you and use it. Don't take and dig it in the ground and hide it and cover it up and say, God, I knew you were a hard taskmaster, and I was afraid to do this and afraid to do that. No, he said here, this man was slothful and was lazy. And so we find here the talents are given, and we're to be faithful. Thou oughtest to put your talent to work. God expects us in our stewardship to use what he's given to us. So here's what he does in verse 28. He takes the talent from the one and gives it to the one that has 10. And so to everyone who has, more will be given. In verse 29, the recipients of divine grace inherit immeasurable blessings in addition to eternal life and the favor of God. But those who despise God's riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering and burying them in the ground and clinging instead to the paltry and transient goods of this world will ultimately lose everything they have. See, it's so easy to look around and to realize, I can't tithe. I cannot give my tithe to the Lord because I cannot afford to do so. I got to hang on to that because we got bills we got to pay. We got obligations that we got to pay. And by refusing to worship the Lord and through your tithes and offerings, you're hanging on or clinging on to the world system, the world's ways, and say, I need that for me. I need that. No, what we need to do is we need to put God first. And to realize that we shouldn't take our talents, not only our money, our talents, our abilities, everything we have. And not only that, do you realize, if we all really think about it, we are one breath away that we could lose it all anyway. One breath away of the fact that if God wanted to, he could remove or take away or allow something to come into our life that would hinder us or take it away and say, and just be like this slothful man here, if it were not by the grace of God, God is forgiving and forbearance with you and I. And so to realize here that to everyone who has, more will be given. So there is no investment into the kingdom of God. And here, Christian, we need to invest. So every time, if you think about this, when you give your talents to the Lord, when you give your five talents, you give your two talents, you give your one talent, whatever you give to the Lord, and that you're investing in the kingdom of God. When we give our tithes and our offerings, when we give our talents and abilities, when you give your time and your energies, when you give whatever you have, you're investing that in the kingdom of God to be obedient to him. That's an investment. And so all for the reason that one day, we don't do that. I don't give because the church needs it. I give because I worship the Lord and I love him and I want to serve him and I want him to know that I love him and one day desire for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So wherever your abilities are at, wherever your talents are at, wherever your resources are at, whatever energies you have, invest it wisely in the Lord's work to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here in verse 30, he said, cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness. where is weeping and gnashing of teeth? And so the main teaching here on this parable that Jesus gave is on faithfulness. Just be faithful. Whatever it is, wherever you're at in life, just serve the Lord and be faithful. Take your abilities and be faithful. Take your money and be faithful. Take your time and be faithful. Take your energies, whatever you have, and be faithful. Just be consistent day in and day out. Sometimes I think oftentimes people, I don't like to live my life where I'm up like this and down like this and up like this and down. It feels like a roller coaster in life. I much prefer if I can get on this level plane of just try to be consistent, just try to be faithful. And maybe sometimes you say, well, you don't experience the great highs, or you may not experience the great lows, but whatever you've been given, just be found faithful. I always get concerned about, especially about new converts, especially about new Christians, especially about that person that just come to Christ and they come into the kingdom of God and they're now a Christian, they're now serving the Lord. And they're faithful, and they're coming, and they're engaged, and they're reading their Bible, and they're praying, and they're trying to move forward in the cause of Christ. Then you might look 6 months or a year out, and where are they then? What happened? Did they take their talent and bury it in the ground like the one that was given one? That's the one I always get concerned about. We need to try to help anybody in their Christian life to remain faithful, invest that, and use that wisely for the Lord. Don't take it and hide it and be faithful to Him. Let's go to Mark's Gospel now. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. These next two parables kind of go hand in glove with the one that we just showed you here in Matthew 25. And so this next parable here is the parable of what the Bible calls the growing seed. The parable of the growing seed. Mark. Mark chapter 4. And it's only four verses. So here's the parable in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God." There it is again. Refers to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." So here's the parable in the Bible of what is called the parable of the growing seed. And it's interesting, this parable is really, it's all about growth in the kingdom of God. Let me just share this with you. You know, every once in a while, we'll engage around here in different conversations, one-on-one or a group or a Bible study or whatever, about what God's up to and what God is doing. Sometimes we think that just because maybe something's not happening in our own little world or our own life or our own congregation, that maybe it's not happening elsewhere. I was sharing with some folks the other day that God is very much at work and alive and active and doing things in the Chinese congregation and the Chinese believers, both here in Canton and Rochester and Lansing and out in California. By that meaning, many of you already know this, but on Sunday afternoons at 2 o'clock, there's a group of Chinese believers, saved and believes the Bible like you and I do, that comes into our facility on the other side, and they've been doing this now for over a year to have a Bible study, and now they're taking that to the next level to take a Bible study and to organize a local New Testament church. The first week that they met, I think they had like 79 Chinese believers over in our gym that first Sunday in January. Now that was from two locations. Now they're down to one location, so the group, the number's a little bit smaller, but they're meeting for the purpose of organizing and starting, and we're helping, encouraging them to do that, to see another church start for the cause of Christ, that preaches the gospel, that wins people to Christ, and that. And so when you look at it here in the Bible, the seed of the kingdom of God, sometimes we don't see the overall picture. God is doing some great things over in Korea right now. I know it's in the news. I know it's being talked a lot about, but it's usually from a negative standpoint. What you don't see is what's being done behind the scenes and underneath and in churches and Christians and the seed of the gospel and the kingdom that is being planted in Korea. north and south. So when you look at it, God is doing some great things in the Philippines. God is doing some great things in China. God is doing some great things in Russia. And you look at it, and so we realize here this parable about the kingdom of God is a man casting his seed into the ground. And so this parable is recorded only by Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and complements the parable of the sower by explaining in more depth the results of the spiritual growth accomplished in good soil. So when you look at it here in the Bible, in verse 27, after putting the seed into the ground, the man then, the Bible says, takes his sleep. You may rise night and day, and the seed springs forth and grows up, and we know not how. Now, I don't know. When I was a kid growing up, my father worked in a steel mill, and we lived on about an acre of ground, and he had a garden. Three-quarters of that acre was the garden. We had the house on the front side of the property, and that was his hobby. That's what he loved to do. It wasn't what I loved to do. I'd rather play baseball and football and basketball and golf and do all those things and ride my bike and play with the guys in the neighborhood. But my father had this idea, and he grew up on a farm, and so he grew up, and that's what he loved to do. He loved to till the ground, get out the weeds, put in the seed. And I remember oftentimes in the early spring of the year, he would start gathering seeds and getting everything ready, and sometimes would even pot them or whatever in the basement and get them started early, and so he could go out and then put those in the ground. So when it came time to put the garden in, I mean everything, we planted seeds of everything. Matter of fact, when I was growing up, we didn't buy anything at the grocery store except bread and milk. And then he went and bought a cow and a pig every year and butchered them, put them in the freezer. So everything that we ate came out of the garden. So that meant that every day we had to take out the weeds, we had to cultivate the ground, we had to take care of the seeds, the investment that went into the ground. And so when you look at it here in the Bible, it's interesting. The earth brings forth as first the blade and then the ear and then the corn. The amazing thing to me it was a lot of work. But what was really neat to watch is the tilling of the ground. I mean, my father was ridiculous. There was no weeds allowed in the garden. And he'd always go to the steel mill, and before he'd leave to go to the steel mill, he'd write me a note and put it on the table. Rick, pick the strawberries today. Rick, till the garden, or get the weeds out, or do this to the tomatoes, or do this to this. And if I harvested the potatoes out of the ground, and I stuck a shovel into a potato by accident, I got chewed out. He's standing there and look at me and said, "Do you know what you just did? You just put a shovel through our food for the winter." And I looked at it and said, "Dad, it's just one potato." He said, No. He said, "You got to learn how to do it and do it right." So he was real adamant about that. But what was interesting to me is to do all that work, cultivate the ground, put the seeds in, and then come out and then watch the crop begin to come up and watch God's rain and sunshine begin to harvest that and to put that seed in. So obviously the more seed you put into the ground, the more harvest and the more crop that came up. So here he says in verse 29, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Boy, do I remember those days well. I don't know about you, but we used to sit in our living room and snap beans and cut corn and put corn in the cob in the refrigerator and do everything. All those, we canned everything, froze everything, or packaged everything, and so we had food all winter long. So what's interesting, he comes here, he says in verse 29, he says, "Put the sickle in the ground, the harvest has come, and when the grain is ripe, the sower of the seed must harvest the crop." And so there's two possibilities of interpretation here on this parable. One is it could be referring to the entire scope of the kingdom of heaven from the time that Jesus sowed the gospel message until the final harvest in the future. His disciples would continue the work of presenting the gospel, and that would eventually yield a harvest. Or the second interpretation, or I think a better interpretation, pictures the gospel working in our lives. And after the gospel is presented, the word of God works in the individual heart, sometimes slowly, until the time when God reaps the harvest in that individual's life and saves him. So I don't know about you. Did you get saved when you heard the gospel for the first time? Or did you hear the gospel and then you had to hear it again, maybe hear it again, and maybe hear it again, and then the harvest come? So when you look at it here, the main message in this parable is to sow the seed of the gospel and watch it grow into fruit. And that's the responsibility that we have, to sow the seed and to get the seed out and to plant the seed. The more seed you plant, the more possibility you're going to have fruit and a harvest that's going to come up. Think about this. Every one of us sitting in here this morning, if we just planted the gospel seed and did it faithfully, 1 year from now, if you come back and we're all faithful in doing that, what if we took what we had right here this morning and doubled that a year from now? Then if what if you take next year and you plant the gospel seed and do that faithfully, all of us, and the next year you double that? You take 100, you double it to 2. You take 2, you go from 2 to 4. You go from 4, you go to 4 to 8. You want to know how to grow the church? Plant the gospel seed and get it out in a widespread area and let the crop begin to come up. We need to plant more seed. Let me share this last one with you in Mark 13. Mark chapter 13 right here is the parable of the absent householder. And again, just a short few verses here in this text. Mark chapter 13, and if you will, verse 33 to verse 37. Mark 13, notice in verse 33. Take ye heed and watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is come. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. So here's the parable of the absent householder. First of all, he says, take heed in verse 33. Number one is to watch. What are you watching for? You're watching for the soon return of the master. He's coming back one of these days. We need to watch. Secondly is pray. You don't know what time he's going to come when our Lord returns. And so Christ here sounded a warning for all believers to be on guard in two practical ways. Number one, by watching, is a call to stay awake. Stay awake and be alert. And we're looking for approaching danger. Secondly is to pray, emphasizing the believer's constant need for divine assistance in this endeavor. By the way, you know, I don't think you can ever spend enough time in prayer. And the more time you spend in prayer individually and corporately, the better off that is. So we don't probably pray enough. So he says, watch and pray. Even believers do not have in themselves sufficient resources to be alert to spiritual dangers that can so easily surprise them. Notice in verse 34 here in our text, Jesus has taken a far journey, leaving the portals of heaven, gave authority to the disciples and believers, and then gave every man his work, and then commanded them to watch and pray. In Jesus' day, this individual guarded the door, the outer door of the house, so as to be ready to let the returning master in upon his arrival. Last August, I was invited to preach at a national meeting down in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And it was all set up through Jacques Alexander, one of our missionaries. And when we got ready to set all that up, I emailed Jacques and I said, where do you think I should stay while I'm there for the week in Port-au-Prince? He gave me the name of the hotel. He said, this is the best place to go. It's close to the church and the orphanage. It's the safest place for you to be. And there's a restaurant within the hotel, and he says, and the cost is reasonable. I said, okay. So that's where I booked my reservation. So when I landed there, got there, they picked me up, and they took me right to that place. But lo and behold, I was a little surprised because I had never stayed in a place like this. Yeah, it was a hotel, had a hotel sign hanging out there. But it had a steel gate in front of it that slid across, and then it had concrete block walls with barbed wire around the top of that. And the hotel's all on the inside and the restaurant's the inside. So when I'm with the driver pulls up and lays on the horn, and the steel gate slides open. And as soon as it slid open, there stands a guy with a shotgun in a military uniform. And I thought, whoa. I said, am I supposed to be staying here? He said, yeah. He said, you'll be safe here. So I go in, and he slides the door across, takes me in. I check in everything. So all that week, every time I would come and go, the driver would come, he'd honk the horn, and the gate would slide open, that guard. That armed guard was out there 24/7 all week long. Outside of that was not as safe. You get outside of that, there was drug addicts, there was just the, you talk about the devil's crowd, that was all over the place. And so I'm reminded of that gate slide. Every time we pull in, my driver's name was David, and David would pull up, and he'd honk that horn, and that steel gate would slide open. There'd be the armed guard standing there with a big gun, and so then you go inside, and you slide the gate, and you felt safe while you were in there. So it's interesting here in this parable, as the absent, how you take that journey, and Jesus left the portals of heaven, gave authority to his disciples, and to every man his work, and then he commanded them to watch and pray. And so in Jesus' day, that individual guarded the outer gate of the house so as to be ready to let the returning master in upon his arrival. One day, Christ is coming back. All Christ's disciples are to be like doorkeepers, always remaining alert and vigilant for their master's return. Thought it was interesting, before I left Haiti that week, on the last day I was getting ready to go, and I went up to the armed guard. By then he'd known me for about 7 days. I said, is it all right if I take your picture? Thought I'd better ask. And she said, sure. So he stood there. So I got pictures of him standing there with that gun and that uniform and guarding everything. He was very, very nice and everything, but took his job very, very seriously too. And notice in verse 35 here in this text, in the evening or in the morning, the normal expressions of designating the three-hour watches from the night of 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., their names identify the ends of the three-hour periods rather than the period of the beginnings. And so here you have three simple parables in the Bible. The parable of the talents teaches you and I to be faithful. No matter what your calling is, no matter what your ability is, no matter what your talent is, no matter what you have, no matter where your resources are at, to be faithful day in and day out. God requires us to be faithful. If you haven't been faithful, begin today. Today's going to be the first day today. I'm going to be faithful from here on in to what you've given to me. I'm going to be faithful in reading my Bible. I'm going to be faithful in praying. I'm going to be faithful in going to church. I'm going to be faithful with my resources. God, you can count on me. I'm going to be one of those people with the five talents or the two talents. I'm not going to be the one that's going to take the one and dig it and put it in the ground. I will be faithful. Then the parable here of the growing seed teaches you and I to be planting the gospel seed into the ground on a regular basis. The more seed we plant, the more crops that come up. So it's just a simple parable. The kingdom of God. Of planting seed. Then the parable of the absent householder. And we know, everything will not remain as it is. One day, Jesus is coming back. Don't just assume it'll be like this forever. He is coming back. And when he comes back, he expects you and I to be faithful. And he expects you and I to watch and to pray. And the master is returning one day soon. We just don't know when. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray and be faithful till he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these parables that Jesus taught and gave in the time of his life here upon the earth. They are timeless. They have no ending. They have great spiritual truths. God, they still applied in that day. They apply today. And so, God, may we be found faithful to what you've called us to do. May we be faithful in watching and praying. And God, most of all, then, if we will, make sure we take the gospel seed, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, any way we can, take it into the neighborhoods, into the highways, and around us, and wherever we can, to plant a seed for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The parable of the growing seed. If we'll just plant the seed, the Holy Spirit will do some amazing things in the hearts and the lives of where that seed is planted. So God, today may we leave and go forth from this place just being seed planters, planting the gospel story wherever we can, and then be found faithful until Jesus comes as we watch and we pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, my friend, today I don't know the need of your heart. God does, and it's only important that God knows your need. Maybe today you need to be more faithful to Him. Maybe you need to plant more seeds of the gospel today. If you're here and you're not saved, you don't know Christ, we'd love to take a Bible to show you how to ask Christ in your heart and to be saved, to know Him, and to begin that journey and life, to hear those words one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So as the Holy Spirit just speaks to all of our hearts today, would you respond to Him if He tugs at your heart today? Let's stand together today, and as we sing, Brother Bob's going to lead us an invitation today. And if you want to come, we invite you to come. The altar is open. We invite you to come to pray. If I can help you, you come.